Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone again. I hope you've had a good break. It is always, as I say, in anticipation of it, it seems like it's going to be so long. And then in the reality of it, it's like a blink, you know? So I'm very, very happy that we can be back together today. The Lord answered my prayer last night when the weather was predicting snow. You know, I never want to put women in a situation where their safety would be compromised. And so I always give myself a little lecture because I'm the kind who, I actually don't mind driving in snow, let's just put it that way. But I know, especially for those of you with little kids, you have to pack up and everything. I don't want you even having the slightest of, you know, fender bumpers, you know, benders. So I asked the Lord, make it so clear in the morning. And he did, because not only was there no snow on the ground, but it wasn't even raining. And I just thank the Lord for that, so that we can all be here this morning. Is there anyone here who's new, who hasn't come to the study? Just raise your hand, because, well, there are a few of you. I'm so happy to see that. And I want to welcome each one of you, because we're only at a halfway point this time. And so this is just the perfect opportunity for you to jump in, for you to meet new women, for you to have women around you who will be praying for you. You need to know that when what I share is done, I will dismiss all of you, and you go to these various little circles stationed around the sanctuary, and they're for prayer groups. And I don't want that to psych you out, you know, if you're sitting here thinking, I think I'll skip that part. Because this is, to me, one of the most important parts of our gathering every week. And that is that you go and you meet other sisters. You stay, you can pick any circle you want, but then you stay in that group. Because that's the way you're going to get to know people. And each one of you are given the opportunity to just share in a few sentences a prayer request that you might have. And then the women will pray for you. And they'll pray for you during the week. And it's such a blessing. I wouldn't want you to miss out on that. So when I dismiss you, just know you can pick any circle you want, but then stay in that circle. And if you are a woman who just doesn't feel comfortable praying out loud in front of other people, that's totally okay. Don't feel that you have to pray, because you can be praying in your heart. And that's what you can say when you get in your group. You can say, you know, I'm one of those people. I'll agree in prayer while you're praying, but I won't actually pray out loud myself. And that is totally fine. So don't let the enemy keep you from the blessing of meeting other women and having other women pray for you. It's just always a special, special time. Well, in October, we started going through the book of Ruth. And by Thanksgiving, we'd made it through two chapters. And then we took a break, as we always do, for all of December, the Christmas break. And then for the first week, we always let that get under our belts in January, and then jump in the second week, which is where we are today. So, as you can probably guess just from that alone, is that we're going through this book at a pretty slow pace. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, I'd compare it to the way I walk along the beach. And I started to think, you know, the way we'd walk along the beach, but I thought maybe some of you are the type that, you know, put on your running shoes and just go run on the beach. And I remember when I was running and thought, that would be just the greatest experience. until I tried it. And I remember, you know, I'd had this picture of what it must be like to run on that sand, and I could picture my feet barely skiffing along the top of the sand, you know. Well, if you've run, and maybe you have, you know what it's like. It wasn't that way at all. I couldn't believe what work it was, the effort it took as your foot sinks into that sand, and then you have to pull it up again. And I very quickly put that thought aside, and ever since, just walk on the beach. And if you're a person who likes to walk on the beach the way I do, you know what it's like. You know, you walk along, maybe you're just using that time to talk to the Lord, to listen to the ocean, to look out at that vast expanse. Maybe you're like I am too, in that you're always kind of looking down just to see if there might be some little something special, some little curio, you know, to pick up. And what I love about that is you can, and what I usually do is I pick up all sorts of things because each one has caught my attention for some reason. Maybe it's the color, maybe it's the shape, but there's something about it that turns whatever that is, a shell or a rock, whatever, turns it into a treasure for me. And while a lot of the things that I pick up and I'm walking along looking at, I might just go, okay, I saw it, and I throw it back to the beach. But invariably, I have pockets full of other treasures that, for whatever reason, I just need to take home with me. It's like, you know, they need to be saved. And someday, my poor children are going to find them throughout the house, you know, because I have just, over the years, loved saving rocks and shells. It's just, it's always a blessing to me personally. And I remember one time when I was walking down the beach, and I was actually with a friend, and I was walking down the beach, and I saw this rock, and I just said, oh, Jeffrey's foot! And I picked it up, and my friend just kind of looked at me in a little askance, and I said, this is Jeffrey's foot. And what I was talking about is, for several years in a row, I had what I called Camp Grammy. And my grandkids would come and spend a week with me, and I just loved it. And my daughter, Kim, for several years, did these, are they called sand castings? Do you know what I mean? When they're like, yes, that's what they are. And she would do them up their feet and their hands. And so, again, those are treasures to me, and I have them even now. But when I saw that rock, all I could really see was the sand casting I had at home of Jeffrey's foot. Well, as I say, the person beside me kind of, you know, I'm saying, isn't this great? I love it, you know, and she's kind of, if you say so, you know. But when I got home, I went to that sand casting, and that rock fit exactly in the mold for Jeffrey's foot. And so forever, that's what I've called that rock, Jeffrey's foot, and it's on my hutch. And I brought it this morning, but alas, it cannot be found. So all I can think of is that at the very last minute, because I know exactly the pocket I put it in my briefcase, whether I took it out to check something, I don't know. But the point is, it's not here. And I actually went downstairs two times. You know how that is when you look for something, and you know you've already looked somewhere, but you look again anyway. I had to go downstairs the second time because I thought, I know that I had it, and I so wanted you to see it. But I will bring that next week, Lord willing. Or if you find a rock here, don't just toss it, you know. Think, oh, Jeffrey's foot, you know. But the point being, something that could be a treasure to one person that they find on the beach, to another with them, might be kind of like, okay, you know, they accept it's your treasure. And in my mind, that's what it can be like when we come to a study. You know, it doesn't have to be some profound thing that I say. It could be even just a word in a verse that grabs you. And for you, it's a treasure. It can be the kind of thing that will absolutely impact your whole life. Well, perhaps the person beside you, as you're telling them, oh, isn't this so wonderful? And they might think, okay, you know, and not really get why it's so impacting for you. And in the same way, they might have a verse or a word that so blesses them. And again, you're not able to fully share their enthusiasm because it just isn't a treasure to you. But God's word is like that. God speaks to us. His word is a treasure, and he wants us to take hold of them, to keep them. You know, sometimes we'll find a treasure that the Lord will use to touch, to bless, to encourage us that very day. There are other times that we find something and we know our heart responds to it, but we just kind of tuck it away and it's stored up for another day when the Lord would bring it to our minds. But God's word is full of treasures for us. And Psalm 19 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And I would always encourage you to come here with that expectation that the Lord wants to speak to you. The Lord has a treasure for you today because he knows where you are. He knows exactly your greatest need. And he loves you. For those who are new, I pray that you don't feel new here, kind of different because you don't know everyone else. I pray instead you feel unbelievably comfortable. And you're thinking, oh, these are just other women like me. And that the Lord will direct you to just the circle that he has for you, because I know he wants to bless you. So yes, we've been going through the book of Ruth very slowly, but I continue to plan to continue to go at that pace because I don't want to miss anything that the Lord has for us. You know, whether it's like walking along the beach and looking for a gem or kind of searching through the tide pools, which is another thing I love to do, to see what little things might be hidden there. The Lord has something, I absolutely believe, for each one of us this morning. And it's my prayer that you won't miss it. So the book of Ruth just has four short chapters. But we ask the Lord to breathe life into them and to speak to us through them. For many of us, the book of Ruth is a familiar story. We've even joked about the fact to pretend that you don't know it. Pretend that you've never heard it before, so that you can allow the Lord to open your eyes to new things that maybe if you were just kind of going through it with that attitude that, oh yeah, I know. Because I mean, we know the end of the story, right? But pretend you don't. Pretend you really don't know what's coming in the next chapter or even the next paragraph. Allow yourself to see it with fresh eyes to hear what the Lord wants to unfold and impart to you. For all the times that I have read the book of Ruth, I have never tired of it. I absolutely love it. I love its simplicity. I love that it takes place in a pastoral setting. I love having the close-up view of these two widows, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And though this story took place in the time it tells us when the judges ruled, which were dark, dangerous times for women alone, we've watched and we've seen how the Lord took these two women and put them under his wings of refuge. We live in dark, dangerous times today, only it seems that no one rules. And I know that there are women in this study this morning who are alone. Some of you are widows. Some of you may be just single women who feel all alone. But my prayer for you is the Lord is going to open your eyes and help you to see his presence with you, his love for you, and how he is providing. He is protecting you. And he is bringing you under his wings of refuge. If you weren't with us for those first two chapters, I would encourage you, go to the women's page at Athey, and you can hear all of the teachings that have led up to this. And it might be fun for you because you'll have kind of that backdrop that the rest of us have. But this morning we're going to start in chapter 3, so let's turn there. We read, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for?' Now, chapter 2 ended with Ruth working in the fields of Boaz. And we're not actually told how much time has elapsed between these two chapters. But we do know that they had been harvesting through two harvests, the wheat harvest and the barley harvest. And so it's possible that it could have been even 5 months. And it's probable that the wheels in Naomi's head have been going round and round that entire time. Do you recall when we read in chapter 2 how Naomi was when Ruth returned from working in the fields of Boaz all day? We had been picturing Naomi as we believe she was, which was very downcast, very depressed. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. Even her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, had returned to her own home. There had been much, much loss in Naomi's life. And so even though the word doesn't describe that, we did take the liberty of just imagining as women what Naomi was probably like in that period of time. And we saw her as a woman who had been mourning a long time, grieving, depressed, and yet, I do want to add, not bitter, even though she herself used that word to describe herself, I think she felt that life had been bitter for her. But the reason I concluded that she wasn't in fact a bitter woman is because, do you like to be with a bitter person? And of course the answer to that is no. Bitter people are not pleasant to be around. And yet when Ruth and Orpah had the opportunity to return to their own families, because she was coming back to Bethlehem, what was their response? Tears. They pled with her. They wanted to stay with her. I just cannot believe that she was a bitter woman. Depressed, grieving, mourning, yes, but not bitter. And so here, Ruth had been gone all this day, working where Naomi had no idea. Naomi's waiting for her, probably having fearful thoughts that something has happened to her. And instead, she sees Ruth walk through the door with what was about 30 pounds of barley. And Naomi says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And she says this before she even knew who the man was. Then when Ruth tells her that the name of the man was Boaz, she saw Naomi's face light up, and life and an excitement in Naomi's voice, maybe more than she had heard and seen for years. Remember Naomi's enthusiasm? She said, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." And you got the feeling that everything in Naomi's perspective had suddenly changed. You also get the inkling that Ruth was kind of enjoying that moment, squeezing out of it all the blessing that was to be received. As she added, "He even said to me to stay with his workers until they finished harvesting all the grain." I'm convinced that had Fiddler on the Roof been written then, Naomi would have started humming, "Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match." So yes, I think it's highly probable that from that moment on, the wheels were turning in Naomi's head. I'd love to know, because it doesn't say, do you think she had Boaz come over for dinner? That's what I did when I fell in love with Marna, my daughter-in-law. I always joke and say, I fell in love with Marna before Tad did. But from the first time, literally, that I met her, I knew she was the girl for Tad. And yet there was only one little problem. Tad and Marna didn't seem to know it. So I knew her parents, her brothers, were all in the same church, and I liked them very much, so I thought I'd have barbecues. All summer long, barbecues. Had them over many times, and yet, for whatever reason, Tad and Marna never seemed to really look at each other. Well, in those days, I used to run every day. And I loved running because it was a wonderful time to just talk to the Lord, pour my heart out to him. And so this one particular morning, right about this time, I'm out running and I'm talking to the Lord about Tad and Marna, because the time is getting close for Tad to go back to school, to college. And I'm thinking, something needs to happen. But nothing was happening, so I'm just kind of pouring my heart out to the Lord. And to my horror, I felt that he told me to take my hands off. And I remember saying to him, "No more barbecues?" And it was just as if I heard him say, "No more barbecues." And I remember literally stopping right by this big tree on the side of the road and just letting the Lord know, okay, I would stop. And I remember I looked up to heaven and I said, "But can I help it if I think they're perfect for each other?" And then I thought I heard, "So who says I don't?" And immediately my heart was comforted. And as I thought about that, I thought, "Oh, okay. If he thinks they're perfect for each other, and they're not even looking at each other, it must be a matter of time. And I know that I need to stop trying to lend heaven a helping hand and trust the Lord to do this in his perfect way, in his perfect timing." And the Lord brought it to pass. When they'd been married 23 years, now it's almost 36 years, I wrote Mana a poem for her birthday. They live in Vanuatu now, and at that time, they were also living in Vanuatu. And since Ruth is mentioned in the poem, I thought I would read it to you. "As I let my mind reflect and visit once again the hillside house, the barbecues, my plans and schemes of then, how clearly I remember the girl who won my heart, her gentleness and beauty, and that was just the start. Having all that I could pray for, Lord, surely she's the one. And in God's perfect timing, he brought her to my son. My Mana, oh my Mana, what joy you've brought to me. The years have flown by quickly, but you will always be the answer to this mother's prayers, the completer of my son. I thank the Lord and told the Lord I knew you were the one. Now I'll be your Naomi, for Ruth's spirit you've been lent. Just one small snare, a teensy complaint. When I said go, you went." I love Mana dearly, and I will encourage those of you who have daughters-in-law to allow the Lord to knit your hearts together, because they are such a gift. They're a gift to your son, and the Lord wants them to be a gift to you, and for you to be a gift to them. So whether Naomi had barbecues or not isn't mentioned, but I think we're safe in believing that those plans had been forming. The King James Version expresses verse 1 this way: "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well for thee?" Doesn't that bring to your mind what Naomi had said to Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1? In verse 9, she said, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." See, in those days, rest or security would only be found in the home of a husband. Naomi wanted that for her daughters-in-law in chapter 1. And here in chapter 3, she's wanting it for Ruth. To me, Naomi's heart for Ruth was reflected when she spoke about who Boaz was, a kinsman redeemer. And she said, our kinsman redeemer, not mine, which she could have easily said. But even that shows how the Lord had knit their hearts together. I also believe that Naomi's heart for Ruth was reflected the Lord's heart for us. One of my favorite verses, and probably yours too, is found in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Life isn't easy. Many of us are weary. We are burdened. In Psalm 29:11, it says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Hear his invitation. Let him be your rest, because that's what he wants for each one of us. And that's what Naomi wanted for Ruth. And she knew that that rest would only be found in the home of a husband. Verse 2, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? And again, as I say, I love that she said ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Verse 3, wash and perfume, King James says, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, in our day, in our culture, verses 3 and 4 can seem incredibly suggestive. You know, Naomi, what are you setting Ruth up for? But I want you to try to picture it the way it probably really was. It's very likely that Ruth had been wearing drab widow's clothing. We know that she was a hard worker, that she worked gleaning in the fields, a sweaty job. Brett talked about ointment just this past weekend and saying that one of the reasons that it would be a blessing is because of body odor. And so to me, hearing Naomi's words through that perspective makes it sound reasonable rather than suggestive, let alone seductive. It's like Naomi is saying, enough of the widow's clothing. Wash. Smell good. Do you remember that pretty little dress that you used to wear? Now, I actually don't think she said that. But I do believe that she was preparing Ruth for what was going to amount to proposing to Boaz. The time of threshing and winnowing was a time of great feasting and rejoicing. And yet the grain had to be guarded during the night, so Naomi knew that Boaz would be sleeping there. And I believe she saw that as presenting the perfect opportunity for Ruth to reveal her heart to Boaz. And we have to remember, it's not like Boaz was some unknown quantity. Naomi had complete confidence in the moral and spiritual integrity of that man. She trusted him. She didn't even consider the possibility that anything amiss would ever happen, that he would in any way take advantage of a vulnerable moment. No matter what his heart was doing and saying, that he would do the right thing, the godly thing. And she also knew the character of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she knew she didn't even have to worry for a moment about how she would carry out what she was going to tell her to do. In verse 5 and 6, it says, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, there's no way that we're going to go rushing through the rest of this portion of chapter 3. And so we're going to end here and pick up on it next week. Let's pray. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you have something for every woman in here this morning. And how I pray that perhaps she's already seen it, heard it, received it. It could have been in the wonderful time of worship. It could have even been in a silly illustration that I shared, or an encouraging word from your word. But Lord, I know that you have something for each one of us. I believe that you will be speaking to us in the times that we meet together in our groups, that you'll be listening as we pray. Lord, knit our hearts together. It's so wonderful to have the opportunity to pray for others and the privilege of having people praying for us. And that's what I would pray for each one of us this day. You know where we are. You know what has happened in the weeks since we met last. And Lord, you know that for some there have been incredible things that have taken place in that interim. Lord, my prayer right now for those women would be for the assurance that you are with them. They're not alone. They are under your wings of refuge. How we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.